So, have you ever heard the phrase that there is power in the Word? There's power in the Word. More specifically, there's power in the Word of God. So you've all heard it. It's been said. You've probably heard it from the pulpit. You've heard it a million times. But what exactly does that really mean? What exactly does it mean that there is power in the Word? What's that mean? There's power in this. It doesn't look all that powerful. It doesn't look all that magical. So what does it really mean that there is power in the Word? So I read the story of a pastor who was visiting one of his members, and the lady of the house was trying to impress him with her faith. Okay, the pastor's coming. I have to impress the pastor. I have to say the right things and do the right things to impress the pastor. And like, I don't know if it was a Bible quite like that, but she made sure to have her Bible on full display. And she was talking to the pastor about reading the Bible and how much time she spends reading the Bible. But the problem was her son was also part of the conversation. And so she was talking about the Word of God in a very reverential way. And her son interrupted the conversation and said this, "Well, if that's God's book, we better send it back to him because we never use it here." Be careful how you try to impress the pastor when the children are around, because they tell all, right? I mean, they just tell you what's going on. So week after week, Sunday after Sunday, all across the world, pastors such as me get up and they talk for 30 or 40 minutes about things in the Bible, right? AKA the Word. We talk for 30 or 40 minutes about things in the Word. But today, instead of giving a message about something in the Word or from the Word, today's message is going to be all about the Word. Instead of taking a passage out of the Word or a story out of the Word, I want to focus today simply on the power of the Word. Now, ironically, we'll use verses from the Word to discover the power of the Word. That makes sense? We'll use verses from this book to discover the power of this book. A couple of things to point out quickly before we get into the five principles is this, that we know the Bible to be infallible, right? Meaning it is without error. We know it to be accurate geologically, archaeologically, and historically accurate. I don't think there's any other book that can really make that claim that is 100% reliable and 100% trustworthy. So we know that about the Bible. We know that it's infallible. We know that it's powerful. We know that it's accurate. Then why we use it like we should? That is the question. Oftentimes, like the lady or the member in our story, we fail to read it, we ignore it, we sometimes take it for granted, and way too often we misrepresent it. And that's perhaps the saddest of all. If you were to ask a believer, say in China, or in Russia, or other parts of the world that have been persecuted simply for having possession of the Bible, they would tell you of the great importance of it, and they would tell you, do not take it for granted. Because they are persecuted for reading it. We can read it freely, and we can read it without fear, and yet we don't do it nearly enough. So why is it that we in America take the Bible so for granted? Why do we oftentimes ignoring it? Believing that, well, I'll read it tomorrow. And tomorrow it turns into the next day and the next day. We don't have a problem watching a sporting event for hours or turning on ESPN or CBS or NBC or CNN and spending hours of time especially around elections. I mean, we don't have any problem tuning in to the TV during an election for hours, watching every single result come in, while our Bible is just kind of sitting here next to us, right? Why do we do that? Why do we take it for granted? There's five things that I want to talk about this morning regarding the power of God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Oh, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. First thing that I want to talk about this morning, or the first principle regarding the power of God's Word, and it's this: it's penetrating power. It's penetrating power. God's Word penetrates even the hearts of sinners. It brings forgiveness to those who repent and believe. Now, this is a true story. A young Colombian girl received a New Testament in her school, and she read the New Testament, and she loved the New Testament. You know, the little Gideon New Testament? She loved it, and she read it, until one day her father caught her reading it, and he told her not to read it anymore because it was full of lies and fantasy. Obviously crushed her spirit. Don't read that book. It's just lies and it's just fantasy. But the girl knew from reading it that there was something more to it, so she continued to reading it, even though she was told not to, until one day her father came home unexpectedly, found her with the New Testament, grabbed it from her hands, and put it in his pocket. Literally took it from her. Keep in mind, this is a true story. The father happened to be a miner, and he went off to work that day. He was a mining engineer. He went off to work that day with 30 other men. And several hours later, sirens went off in the community where they had been in a cave at the mine. The mine had caved in, or it had collapsed. The father was trapped in the mine with 30 other men. The rescue workers took 5 days to finally reach them. We've heard these stories before, right? It took seriously 5 days. By the time they arrived, it was too late. All 31 men had died, including the father of this little girl. But this is what the workers found. The workers found the man clutching the New Testament between his praying hands. When they opened the front cover, they read, said, "To my daughter, keep reading the New Testament. It is true and it is right, and I will see you one day again in heaven." Then they turned back the page where the father had signed the commitment card, having said the sinner's prayer. So he, where you can sign it. Pretty powerful, right? The story doesn't end there. Turning the page even further, they saw the names of 30 other workers. 30 other workers. Each one of them had signed that they had read the sinner's prayer. God's Word penetrates the hearts of His people who are loaded down with burdens, and it provides comfort to His trusting children. That's what it says in Psalm 119:165. God's Word penetrates the heart of His people who are loaded down with burdens, and it provides comfort to His trusting children. Great peace have they who love Your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Again, Psalm 119:165. The Word brought a powerful peace to those 31 miners. In that moment, they weren't going to find peace anywhere else. They weren't going to find it in anything else in that moment. But they found it in that New Testament. When that cave collapsed, I'm sure every ounce of peace in their soul was ripped from them. When that cave collapsed, I'm sure their peace and their hope collapsed with them. In their scariest and in their darkest hour, the Word of God restored their peace. Don't forget that just a few moments before that, the Father said, "This is just lies. This is just fantasy." And a few hours later, it was their source of peace. See, the Word of God just doesn't penetrate the hearts of those who already believe. We know when we read it, it penetrates our hearts. But it penetrates those who don't believe as well, because it has penetrating power. You know what else it has? It has overcoming power. The Word of God has overcoming power. And that's principle number two. I don't believe there's a better story in all of Scripture that explains the overcoming power of God's work as well as the temptation of Jesus. Temptation of Jesus. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, whatever, you can go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 4. That's going to be our main text this morning, or at least for this. And we're going to be starting in verse 1. On the top of my Bible, it says, "The temptation of Jesus." Again, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. 40 days tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, in verse 4, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone who I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours." And Jesus said in verse 8, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Satan is even quoting Scripture to tempt Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 12, it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to a foolish test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him in an opportune time. It says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. 40 days. Let's keep something in mind here. The text records three specific times that Jesus was tempted. How many of you believe that he was only tempted three times? I don't believe that for a minute, that he was only tempted three times. Three that's recorded, three that we know of. But I am sure for 40 days he was tempted probably several times a day. So we're talking about hundreds of times that he was tempted. Not to mention he didn't have anything to eat. There was no pizza. There was no ice cream. There's no burritos. There's no apples. There's no salad. There's nothing for 40 days. Empty stomach. Nothing. Tempted day after day after day. And how did Jesus overcome those temptations? By quoting Scripture. Satan tried to use it in a negative way, tried to use it to tempt Jesus. Jesus threw it right back at Satan. Yet Christ was able to overcome the temptation of Satan that Satan was throwing at him, and he did it by quoting the Word. And that's why we encourage reading the Word, right? and know what God's Word says, because one day you're going to be tempted to do something. One day you're going to be tempted to do something. You might leave the doors of the sanctuary and an hour from now be tempted to do something. The world is a harsh place. Temptation is all around. And if you know the Word and the verse that pops into your head at just the right time to overcome the temptation, that's what worked for Jesus. We must depend on God's Word to overcome the onslaught of the enemy. Like Paul, we can be more than conquerors, it says, through Him that loved us, through Christ who gives us strength. We can be more than conquerors, but we have to know the Word, we have to believe the Word, and we have to trust the Word. Sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian, and the devil isn't going to be really care about me anymore. And I would say, on the contrary, the devil does care about you, not care about you. The devil hates you because you are a Christian, not the other way around. We know how the Bible describes Satan, things like, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because the devil does what? He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Think about that. Think about that in a visual sense. Think about a roaring lion prowling around looking for something to devour, whether it be another animal, a rabbit, or whatever the case may be. Think about that, and that's how the devil is seeking after us or chasing after us. We need to know the Word of God because of that temptation, because it has overcoming power. You know what else it has? The Word of God has wonder-working power. Principle number 3. You've heard the song. Power, power, wonder-working power, power in the name of the Lord. I can tell you right now, somebody here this morning or somebody listening online this morning needs a miracle. Somebody needs a miracle right now. Might be you. Somebody needs a medical miracle. Somebody needs a relational miracle. They have a relationship that is completely falling apart and it's going to take a miracle to save it. Somebody got diagnosed with something and it's only going to take a miracle that's going to cure it. Somebody needs a financial miracle this morning. Somebody is so far in debt, they don't know which way they're going to go, which way they're going to turn, or what to do. They need a financial miracle. Somebody needs an occupational miracle. Somebody is so distraught at work. Somebody is in such a toxic work environment that they need an occupational miracle. Someone is waiting for a miracle, and they are in need of the wonder-working power of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 5, we read the calling of the first disciples. Remember that story? A couple guys are fishing in a boat, and they're fishing long, hard hours, and they're fishing all night, and they're not catching any fish. And then this Jesus person shows up, and he goes out a little bit into the water, and he starts teaching, and then he I think you should put your nets back in the water over there. They were already done. They're cleaning up. They're tired. They're done. They're frustrated. They didn't catch anything. But that was their occupation, so they were kind of in need of a miracle, right? So if you rely on fishing for your livelihood and you're not catching any fish, you kind of need a miracle. So they were at a time when they needed a miracle. So they, what did they do? They obeyed, right? They did as Jesus said. They obeyed. And what happened? They caught so many fish. Their nets couldn't even handle it. They were in need of a miracle that night. And guess what? They received a miracle that night. And their lives were what? Their lives were radically changed because of the wonder-working power of the Word. It took an act of willful obedience on their part, though. But nonetheless, they received the miracle because of their obedience. The power of God's word is the same today. This is what Jesus says. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you want, and it shall be done. Untapped power. Untapped power. Because we're not plugged into God's word, we're missing out on an opportunity of an untapped power in our life. An untapped power to receive the miracle that we need because we're not plugged in to the power of the word of God. I think if we were being honest, there would be many people here today or listening today that would admit their life is probably better than they deserve, but not as good as it could be because they haven't been putting in and applying God's word to their life like they ought to be. Look, we're in a better place than we deserve. I think we can all agree on that. We are all in a better place than we deserve, but we're not in as good a place as we could be because we fail to tap in to the power of the word of God like we ought to be, like we ought to. Fourth, regarding the power of the word of God, and perhaps this one is one of the most important, the everlasting power of the word of God. Matthew 24:35 says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. The word of God has been around since the beginning of time. It's been trusted. It's been powerful. It's been life-giving since the beginning of time, and it will never pass away, says in Matthew. I mean, let's be real. In today's society, how many things are really lasting? Nothing. Nothing is lasting. Temporary possessions deteriorate. Society is so driven by stuff. How much things are, how many things that we can accumulate, how much stuff we can accumulate that is temporary, that will not last. We live in this, what have you done for me lately kind of world, right? Ask a salesman and they will tell you. It's like, yeah, I know you sold that yesterday. That was great. But what have you sold for me today? You know, your accomplishment yesterday is in the past. That's already gone. What I really want to know is what have you done for me today? Why? Because everything is temporary. Even the good things, even the successes. You had a big day yesterday. That's not going to help you next week. Everything is temporary in this world, it would seem. The power of God's word endures. Even those things that we think of being so powerful still do not last. The word of God endures. Guns and tanks, not even nuclear power, can destroy the word of God. Isn't that something? Nothing. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, it says in Psalm 119:89. The everlasting power of the word of God. And then the fifth and final principle that I want to talk about this morning is the revealing power of the word of God. The revealing power of the word of God. This is what it said in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Did you catch that last part? It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word reveals his will for humankind. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Just read God's word. It might not tell you exactly what he wants you to do for an occupation or those sorts of things, of course. But his word reveals his will for your life. I assure you of that. It reveals his love. And it offers a promise of salvation to those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. God's will is that no one would go without His forgiveness. It says, God is not willing that any should perish, that any should perish. His will is that no one would go without His forgiveness. Sadly, we know that some do and some have and some will. God's Word reveals the Holy Spirit who cleanses, empowers, and directs totally committed Christians. For those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and have received the gift of the Spirit, it is that Spirit that cleanses us, that empowers us. But you know what else? It's also that Spirit that reveals things to us. And it's the Spirit of God that reveals things that are in our heart that maybe shouldn't be there. It reveals those little secret compartments that we've held from God too. The Word of God can do that. The Word of God is wonder-working, miracle, life-giving. But also the Word of God points out some things in our life that we might need to do a little bit differently or make some changes. Because that's what the power of the Word of God does. It reveals the condition of our heart. This isn't me judging anyone. This is me simply pointing out what the Word of God can do and what the Word of God does do. John 16:13 says this, He will guide you into all truth. And all truth, we know, is God's Word. God's Word says, if you continue in His Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want to be set free this morning? You want to be set free from anything that is holding you captive this morning? Then read God's Word, because in it, it will reveal to you the things that you need to change in your life. Because it will reveal the truth to you. The fact of the matter is, oftentimes people don't want to know the truth. Because when we know the truth, we have to make changes, right? I've often said that when people know better, that's when they do better. If you don't know any better, you can't do any better. But when you read God's Word, all of a sudden you know better, then there's an expectation that you're going to do better. So I would say this. Maybe if you don't want to do better, then maybe you ought not to read the Word of God, because it's going to reveal some things to you, because it has the power to do that. And yet, we take nearly advantage enough of God's Word. It has penetrating power. It has revealing power. It has everlasting power. It has wonder-working power. If you're in need of a miracle this morning, read God's Word. If you're looking for direction in your life this morning, read God's Word. If you're kind of wandering day to day, not wondering what God would have for you in life, take some time and read God's Word. If you want to find peace that's going to last for more than a day or a week, open up the Scriptures and read God's Word, because it is everlasting. Take some time this week and read God's Word. And I don't mean just read the stories in it. I mean just seriously take some time and to just read God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, so often we take some pieces of Your Word and we get encouraged by a story that's in Your Word. But Lord, oftentimes we take those stories and those verses from Your Word and take them out of context, make them fit our own narrative, Sometimes we take your word and we take it out of context and we use it to affirm maybe a poor choice that we're making because we're taking God's word out of context. We allow ourselves to live in sin because we take God's word out of context. Because he forgives us anyway, God's word says, so it's okay. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take your word for granted. Lord, we know the power that is in your word. Lord, I pray that we would meditate on it more. That we would understand its revealing power, its everlasting power, its wonder-working power. Lord, I pray that as we leave from this place, that, Lord, we would leave knowing that we have access. To the most powerful thing in this world, and that is the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that would motivate us to spend more time in it. And not only spend more time in it for ourselves, but spend more time in it to see that how we can benefit others, and that how we can encourage others to spend more time in it. Lord, we give you thanks for it. Apart from your salvation, our salvation, this work is the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and we give you thanks. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you are able, and in this last song, we're going to sing his word, because this last song comes directly from Scripture and Numbers, and we sang it last week, and I think we'll sing it again this week, and it's a good message to spread amongst each other.